Quite a few weeks ago, I spoke on Ruth chapter 1. So I'll just give a brief summary of what we learned from Ruth chapter 1. We learned that tragedy can come to anybody. But for God's people, when we're suffering, we're not alone. God is with us. And he is working in our circumstances for his good purposes and for our good. So in the story of Ruth, it begins when Naomi and her family leave Israel because of famine. So Naomi and her husband and two sons go to the nearby country of Moab for a few years. When they're in Moab, Naomi's husband and both her sons die. So Naomi had gone to Moab to find life, but she encountered death. However, she also encountered grace because her sons married Moabite wives, Orpah and Ruth, and even though they didn't have any children before the sons died, Orpah and Ruth remained loyal to Naomi. And so after about 10 years, when Naomi heard that the famine had ended in Israel, she set off to return to her home in Bethlehem. And Orpah and Ruth accompanied her. But along the journey, Ruth pointed out to her daughters-in-law that she was a widow and she had absolutely nothing to offer them. And she urged them to return home to Moab to build new lives for themselves. Now Orpah saw the sense of this and returned to Moab, but Ruth had made an allegiance to God and had committed herself to Naomi and refused to leave her. And so Naomi returns to her home in Bethlehem with Ruth beside her. Let's now look at Ruth chapter 2. We'll read the whole chapter to get a feel for it. Ruth chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does the young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, "Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is a close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So the writer tells us that there was a relative of Naomi in Bethlehem named Boaz. And we're told at the end of the chapter, Naomi confirms the significance of Boaz when she tells Ruth that Boaz is a close relative, a guardian redeemer, or also known as a kinsman redeemer. The kinsman guardian redeemer is spoken of in the law of Moses. Let me just backtrack a sec. After we're introduced to Boaz being present, the writer then tells us about Naomi and Ruth being together in the home. And he finishes the chapter with Naomi and Ruth being together in the home. And in between, we have Ruth working in the barley field, where she encounters, she has a moving encounter with Boaz. Now, Boaz is the third main character in this story. In chapter one, we had Naomi and Ruth. We met them. And now we're meeting Boaz here in chapter two. These are the three main human characters, but there is also a fourth person present in this story throughout, and that's the person of God himself. We saw that God's quiet presence was with Naomi and Ruth in chapter one, and we will continue to see that God's presence is with Naomi and Ruth and Boaz in the second chapter. I think most of us heard of the story of the three servants of God who greatly upset King Nebuchadnezzar when Israel was in exile in Babylon. The three servants of God refused to worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. They were determined to remain faithful to the one true God and worship him. King Nebuchadnezzar was so enraged that he had the three servants of God bound and thrown into a fiery furnace. But then the king was astonished when he looked in the furnace and saw that there were not three people, but four people, unbound and walking around. And to King Nebuchadnezzar, the fourth person had the appearance of a son of the gods. God himself was present with his three servants when they were enduring their fiery trial. And God himself was present with Ruth and Naomi when they were enduring their trials. And he continues to be present with them in chapter 2. Many unbelievers are unhappy at the thought that God is at work in the events and circumstances of our lives. And they may blame him for their troubles. But that's because they don't understand that God is at work in their lives to give them the opportunity to turn around, to turn away from their selfish living and to turn towards God's loving kindness, that they might have life. For the believer, it's encouraging to know that God is in control of the events of our lives, to know that each new day he is present, his mercies are new every morning. And we'll see that God's mercies are present in this second chapter of Ruth. So let me read the first verse again. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And as I said a bit prematurely earlier, that the significance of Boaz is that he is a guardian redeemer. Now, this is mentioned in the book of Moses. It's this guardian redeemer is described as an obligation of the wider family towards a relative who's encountered a predicament that they can't get themselves out of. Leviticus 25, verse 25, speaks about this. It says, if one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. So in chapter 1, Naomi had told Ruth that she didn't have any more sons for Ruth to marry. She said that she had nothing to offer her. But Naomi had not considered the obligation of the wider family. When she lost her husband and son, she was so distressed that she was not able to appreciate when the light of God was breaking through into her personal darkness. She hadn't appreciated Ruth, the value of Ruth, and she hadn't appreciated that there were a guardian redeemer who could bring relief to her. But she was about to be enlightened about that. In verse 2, we read, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So Ruth wants to go and pick up leftover grain behind the harvesters. Again, this is something that is spoken of in the law of Moses. Leviticus 23, verse 22 says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. And Deuteronomy 24:19 says, when you are harvesting in your field and overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So the law makes provision for the poor and those who have fallen on hard times. And this includes the foreigner. At harvest time, they are permitted to pick up leftover grain behind the harvesters. And this is a process known as gleaning. And this is what Ruth intends to do. She doesn't take it as an automatic right, but hopes to find favor. So in verse 3, we read, "So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech." We're told that it turned out that she was working in the field of Boaz. The author wants us to understand that from Ruth's perspective, this was chance that she turned up at Boaz's field. But we're also to understand that this was God's provision for Ruth and Naomi. It's understated, but it's clear for those who have eyes to see. And in fact, you will be aware that there are many examples in the Bible of where God is at work in the circumstances of our lives. And I would like to look at two examples. I'd like to look at the story of Gideon. Gideon, you will remember, is set in the time of the judges, the same time that the book of Ruth is set. And Gideon was, in fact, one of these judges that God raised up to save his people. So the Lord told Gideon to go and fight against the invading Midianites. And he gave him several encouragements to strengthen his faith for this task. So Gideon raised up, gathered together an army of Israelites, but the Lord whittled down his army to an absurdly low number to show that it was God himself who was fighting for his people Israel. Now, on the eve of the battle, the Lord gave Gideon one final encouragement. I'm going to read Judges chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. "During the night, the Lord said to Gideon, 'Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp.' So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand of the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. 'I had a dream,' he was saying. 'A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed.' His friend responded, 'This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands.' When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, 'Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands.'" So God gave a Midianite invader a dream, and he gave his friend the interpretation, and then he arranged for Gideon to hear this dream and the interpretation. And that gave Gideon encouragement to complete the task that he had been given. Now, we don't always get such overt, clear instructions from God with regard to the circumstances of our lives. So a second example is going to be from 2nd Book of Kings, chapter 8. Now, this is a family that we actually met in our study of Ruth chapter 1. It's this, a family that Elisha the prophet told to leave Israel for a while because the Lord had intended to bring a famine in Israel. Before this, though, the family had endured a tragedy when they lost their only child, a son. But Elisha prayed for the boy, and the Lord restored him to life. And we're going to read what happened when the family came back after the end of the famine when they return to Israel. 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, "Go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years." The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to appeal to the king for her house and land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and had said, "Tell me about all the great things Elisha has done." Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to appeal to the king for her house and land. Gehazi said, "This is the woman, my lord the king, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." The king asked the woman about it, and she told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and said, "Give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land, from the day that she left the country until now." So God had prepared the heart of the king to grant the woman her request. And he had arranged for her to return at exactly the right time. Now the writer here doesn't say that the Lord was arranging all this, but it's fairly clear that the Lord was guiding their steps. And in the story of Ruth, Ruth will come to see clearly that God is guiding her steps. It's like in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, which says, "In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." This is the gift of God to all of us. He will guide our steps. He will keep our life. At this point in the story, Boaz enters, and we read in verse 4, "Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you.' 'The Lord bless you,' they answered." So Boaz enters the story with the words, "The Lord be with you." And he speaks these words to his workers. Boaz enters the story like a breath of fresh air. We've said that this story is set in the time of the judges, a time when generally everybody did what was right in their own eyes, a time when faithfulness to God was in short supply, a time when God was obliged to send famine and invading armies to turn Israel around, to acknowledge him as God. But even in the darkest times, God always keeps a remnant for himself. He keeps a people, a number of people, who will remain loyal, who will continue to worship him and not bow the knee to false gods. And so we have Boaz entering the story with the words, "The Lord be with you." Boaz is a man who acknowledges God. He's a man who delights in the covenant God of Israel, and he wants other people to be blessed by God. For Boaz, blessing is God's goodness to those who trust and obey him, and his influence on his workers means that they say to him, "The Lord bless you too." Boaz is like the man who asks you, "How are you today?" in the hope that you will reply, "We are blessed." And Boaz lets the light of Christ shine in him. Many years before Jesus took his divine nature and joined it to our human nature, his light was shining in his servants of old. And this is what we see in Boaz. It's like when Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 4, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So the light of Christ shines in Boaz, and his people see this and praise the God of heaven. After this, we read in verse 5, Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does the young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So as Boaz speaks to his overseer, we see something of the godly character of Ruth. In chapter 1, we saw something of her faith and character. And now here in chapter 2, we'll see some more of her faith as it's expressed in her character and her behavior. Ruth's actually been demonstrating godly behavior since the beginning of the chapter. You remember she asked Ruth if she could go and gather leftover grain behind the harvesters. Ruth took the initiative. She didn't say to herself, "Well, I'm a newly arrived foreigner. I don't know anybody. I don't know the ways of this place. I'll wait for Naomi to come up with a plan." No, Ruth stepped up and she did what she could to provide for Naomi. We also see Ruth's godly character in her humility. She took the initiative, but she wasn't presumptuous. She asked Naomi if she could go and gather.
And she asked the overseer of the workers.
The overseer of the workers.
If she could glean in their field.
Glean in their field.
She doesn't take it as a
automatic right. She's humbly asking for permission.
Ruth also
shows godly character in her hard work. We're told that she's been working all morning except for a short break in the shelter. And she went on to work hard for the rest of the day before returning home with a good reward for her labor. We are encouraged to work hard and work heartily. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters." So Ruth shows godly character in her initiative, her humility, and her hard work. And Boaz notices this. And we read that he speaks to her in verse 8. "So Boaz said to Ruth, 'My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and drink. Get a drink from the water jars the men have filled.'" We see here something more of the godly character of Boaz. First of all, he shows Ruth respect. He calls her my daughter, which is quite different to what the overseer called her, the Moabite, who came from Moab with Naomi. Boaz also offers Ruth protection. He says, "Stay with my people. I've told the men not to harm you." Ruth is a single woman, foreigner. She's going to be vulnerable to various forms of resentment and abuse from men and women. And Boaz is particularly concerned about the threat of molestation from the men. So he acts to protect Ruth and to allay her fears that she might be harmed. Boaz also offers Ruth sustenance. He says, "Stay and gather leftover grain until the end of the harvest. Stay with my people throughout the harvest time." He also invites her to drink from his water supplies when she's thirsty. It is, of course, very welcome to have a drink when you're working in the heat of the day. And the relief that the drink brings our bodies is matched by the relief to Ruth's emotions that the kind words of Boaz have brought to her. She's relieved, but she's also astonished. And so we read, in verse 10, I think we're up to, yes. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" We noted earlier that Ruth has not got a sense of entitlement. She walks humbly with God. And so she's astonished that the owner of the field should even notice her, never mind so such kindness. And so Boaz has to explain to her why he has shown her such kindness. Verse 11. Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz praises Ruth for what she has done for Naomi. When Ruth's husband died, her obligation to Naomi ended, and Naomi herself urged Ruth to return home to Moab to build a new life. But Ruth maintained her commitment to Naomi. In the first chapter, she made a passionate oath with regard to her commitment. She said, "May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates me from you." Boaz also praises Ruth for leaving her parents and homeland to join the people of God. It's like Jesus spoke about this in Luke 18, verse 29, when he said, "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." This is what Ruth has done, and Boaz says, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord." Boaz declares that Ruth has come to take refuge under the wings of God. The picture of a young bird finding refuge under the wings of its parent is a powerful metaphor for our refuge in God. A few weeks ago, I saw a small pair of ornamental swans on a display cabinet, and the owner told me to have a closer look. And when I did, I saw that there were not two swans, but three. There was a baby swan sheltering under the wings of one of the adults. It is a powerful picture of God's provision of care for our lives. And Jesus himself used this picture. Remember in Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus warns the people that unless he gathers them, they will be desolate. They will have nothing of value. Taking refuge in Jesus is not an optional extra. It is essential. And the Apostle John says it this way in his first letter, chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. John says, "This is the testimony God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It is essential that we take refuge in Jesus if we are to have life. David also used this picture in one of his psalms. In Psalm 57, verse 1, David writes, "Have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed." David asks God for mercy because he's taken refuge under his wings, under the shadow of his wings. And this is what Ruth has done. She has sought the mercy of God, and she has committed herself to following him. Her faith is seen in her life. It's been transformed by the kindness of God. And Ruth, in turn, has shown kindness to Naomi. It's like when Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." So Ruth has received kindness and comfort from God, and she in turn has shown kindness and given comfort to Naomi. And Boaz in turn has seen this and shows kindness and gives comfort to Ruth. So after Boaz explains to Ruth why he has shown her this kindness, Ruth responds with verse 13, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." Ruth had set out in the morning to pick up leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes she could find favor. And now she's happy to acknowledge that in Boaz, she has found favor in his eyes. She also says to Boaz, "You have put me at ease." This is also translated that "you have comforted me." It's the same word that's used in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, which I'll read. It says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed." So Boaz speaks tenderly to Ruth, and his words of kind words of respect, protection, provision have brought comfort to Ruth and put her at ease. And so she returns to work with her heart uplifted. And Boaz takes time to reflect on this extraordinary woman. We then read verse 14. "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar.' When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, 'Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her.'" Boaz continues with his kindness and generosity towards Ruth. Ruth is experiencing what Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus says, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." This speaks of an extravagant abundance. The one who gives is richly rewarded. A full measure, a good measure, pressed down so that you can get all the good measure in, and shaken together, get all the air pockets out so that there's nothing but the good measure and overflowing. I think we've gone beyond a good measure here. This speaks of such abundance, and this is what Ruth's kindness has received, such a reward. Boaz has shown that he has added affection to his respect and generosity. If I could borrow from the Queen of Sheba, Boaz could say to Ruth, "The report I heard about you is true, but not even half was told me. You have far exceeded the report I heard." So what does Naomi make of all of this? Verse 17. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to the town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Naomi is astonished at how much Ruth has brought back. According to the Bible footnotes, an ephah is about 28 or 29 pounds, about 13 kilograms. It's quite a lot to carry over a distance. I think it's almost comical to imagine Ruth carrying this on her back from the field to the town. But eventually she returns home, tired but happy. And Naomi can't get her questions out fast enough. Where did you glean today? Where did you work? And when Naomi finds out that the person who took notice of Ruth was Boaz, she says in verse 20, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "The man is a close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." So Naomi praises Boaz. She says, "The Lord bless him." And then she says, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. We're not quite sure who Naomi's referring to when she says, "He has not stopped showing his kindness." But I think we can say that the Lord has not stopped showing his kindness to Ruth and Naomi. And on this day, the Lord showed his kindness through his servant Boaz. Hope is rising in Naomi. Boaz is a guardian redeemer. Perhaps he can bring relief to her and Ruth. So the chapter concludes with these words, verse 21. "Then Ruth the Moabite said, 'He even said to me, stay with my workers until they finished harvesting my grain.' Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed.' So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law." When Naomi returned to Bethlehem, she said that the Lord had brought her back empty, but now she can see that in one day the Lord has given her and Ruth enough food for several weeks. She can see that God has given her and Ruth provision and security for all the weeks of the harvest. And she can see that he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead, to Naomi and Ruth, and also to Elimelech, the deceased husband of Naomi. The Lord has given comfort and hope to Naomi and Ruth. After a long night of tears, joy is beginning to break through in the morning. So may we receive grace from God to live in the refuge of his wings, and may we have grace to live godly lives that are pleasing to him. Amen.
Thank you, Andy.